Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12 as we get into God's Word this morning. You know, the theme of the men's retreat this last weekend was contentment. And the speaker had a lot of great things to say. One of the verses he led us to was Philippians 4:13, and he talked about how we often misquote that in the context, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In the context, really, it's not promoting some positive mental attitude, but it is, and this is on your outline if you are taking notes, and I hope you are. It says this, that the context is saying, "I can be content in whatever circumstances because of the strengthening work of Christ in my life." The strengthening work of Christ in my life. Now, the way the Bible defines contentment, and again, this is on your outline, is that it's realizing God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. It's an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that He is in control of all that happens to me. You know, when I'm never satisfied with what I have, I'm saying I don't trust God to give me what I need. You know, over the last 6 weeks, we've been doing a series on big issues. If you've missed any of them, I encourage you to go back and you can watch them online or on YouTube, or you can listen to them at our website. But these are the big issues that face the church. And the last of these issues is one related to contentment, and that I believe we all struggle with, and that's greed. See if you can identify with this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but hey, it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow, except in San Diego, and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. You find yourself wishing your life away like that? Are you just enduring the present and always looking for future happiness and future success? Coveting, related to contentment, related to greed, steals our joy from the present. Generosity is the antidote that God gives us against greed. Generosity think about a little bit like the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. That's why it's called dead. That's why it is dead. God wants us to be like the Jordan River and not like the Dead Sea. God flows blessings and resources into our lives, and He wants us to channel these resources to other people, to God's work. Greed is that constant tug to accumulate more and more for yourself. And it keeps generosity from taking off in our lives. It's like two opposing forces. Greed is pulling at you to get more and more. And generosity is pushing you to give more and more. So here's some of the ways you can know if you're greedy. You've got them on your outline. We're not going to look up the verses, but I hope you can look them up later. When you do a lot of grumbling and complaining. You know, grumbling is not trusting God for what we have. It's wanting more. When you become jealous and envious of what others have, or filled with anxiety and fear, have a preoccupation with possessions, or stingy, or God's getting your leftovers. You love things more than people. And so on your outline, this, the primary issue in this passage that we're going to be looking at, this story of Jesus that he tells us parable, is the subtle power of greed in the hearts of two brothers. And this materialistic attitude is sin. And to illustrate it, Jesus tells a parable. And the sin is not having wealth, or in making it grow, that's not sin. But the fool in this parable used his wealth only for himself and his own comfort. So Jesus, on your outline, Jesus' point is how destructive and foolish greed can be. So the parable's in Luke 12. I'm going to read it as we work our way through it. But the parable begins with a prelude in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." It's one man who interrupts Jesus, but Jesus addresses them, it says in verse 13. He's speaking to the whole crowd, and he confronts specifically the sin of greed. Greed, definitions on your outline, can also be translated covetousness and refers to an inordinate desire for riches. It's a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of true need. This is exactly what Solomon observes in Ecclesiastes 5 when he writes, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income." The book of Proverbs views greed as the dividing line between the righteous and the unrighteous. The lazy man longs for many things, but his hand refuses to work. He is greedy to get, while the godly love to give. Paul condemned greed over and over again. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Let there be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people." Loving money causes us to be deceived. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, "The deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things which enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." What happens is that money has the potential to create this deadly spiritual deception that can be a barrier between people and God. It can deceive unsaved people who possess it to assume that wealth is some kind of a sign of God's blessing. It's not. That led Solomon to pray this in Proverbs 30. I love this passage. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." So I want to look at this parable and see Jesus' warning about the damage that greed can do to our hearts. Jesus wants us to be free from the things that create chaos in our lives. And so number one on the outline is that greed creates chaos in our lives. So verse 13 again begins the story. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This guy's angry. He's not happy. Parents have passed away. He wants Jesus to solve a family conflict. And it was actually pretty common in the first century for people to go to rabbis to settle a dispute. What's a little unique about this one is that he isn't asking Jesus to do that. He's telling him to make his brother give him some money. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" The first word of Jesus' reply is a hint that he is not happy with this request. When he says "man," it's a little bit like the first century equivalent of saying, "Hey, mister." Jesus isn't going to get involved in this family argument, but he does want to use this opportunity to show how greed causes conflict in relationships. You know, it's pretty normal to have disagreements about money. Counselors say it's the number one issue that causes divorce in couples. And that leads to the second warning that we have in this parable, and that's number two on your outline. You have to really be on your guard against greed. We all have to really be on our guard against greed. So look at verse 15. It starts with a double warning. Watch out, be on your guard. That's pretty strong, you know, to have that double warning there. Jesus is saying, this might be easy for you to miss. And so you have to really be watching out. We may not see greed coming unless we're on the alert. And Jesus says that greed comes in a wide variety of forms. And you've got a few of them listed there. Fear, Maybe we don't give because we're fearful that we're not going to have enough to meet our own needs. Or covetousness. Now, you can covet things positively. I covet your prayers. But this is a negative thing. So to covet, this is on your outline, as a sin is to desire to have something unlawfully or illegitimately. Not to covet is the last of the Ten Commandments. And this may be one of the hardest to obey because it's impossible to see if it's being broken, because it's broken in our hearts. Someone else's heart, where only God sees. But there is a covetous greed. Impulsiveness. You know, we've all bought things impulsively that we don't need. And so what do we do to combat that? Well, give yourself a day or a week before you buy something. See if the urge wears off. It often does. And if the urge doesn't wear off, then you can analyze it and think through it if it's really something you need or if it's just an impulsiveness greed. So that's another kind of greed. There's family greed. Advertisers know this well. They don't say, hey, we sell the most expensive tire, buy ours. No, here's what they do. They show a young mom driving on a winding mountain road in a storm, and they show the little boy or little baby sleeping in the back seat, and they say, do you want the best tires at a time like this? And every dad and husband thinks, what was I thinking buying a less expensive tire? Man, I should buy these tires for my family. My family's lives are at stake. Of course I'm going to buy the most expensive tires. Not mentioning any names like Michelin or anything, but anyway. I think sometimes we've made family a god. If you want an airtight argument for anything that you'd like to do, just say you're doing it for your family. Argument's over. You win. You know, even something good can become a source of greed in our lives. Retirement. Look at this quote from Kent Hughes. We've had Kent Hughes speak here before. He's also written a lot of commentaries, and he said this. This is the only place in the Bible where retirement is spoken of. And here is in the context of disapproval. Of course, the Bible recognizes aging and slowing down, but retiring to a life of self-indulgence finds no favor with God. Saving for retirement's wise, but not without limits. And so there's a retirement greed. And so we have to guard ourselves against all kinds of greed. The third warning from Jesus about greed in his parables is that greed gives a false sense of security. Greed gives a false sense of security. Now, I want to look at the parable itself, beginning at verse 16. So follow along in your Bibles. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he says, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will possess, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It's not good when God calls you a fool. And this, the man in this parable wasn't a fool because he was successful. He wasn't a fool because he made a lot of money. If you're going to have a business, it should be a profitable business. The farmer wasn't a fool because he sinned. It seems that this guy was an honest, hardworking businessman. This is somebody we would admire. And so why does God call him a fool? First, because the foolish farmer failed to recognize that God was the source of his wealth. And so that's on your outline. God is the source of my wealth, of all my wealth. He thought he did it all on his own. And in verses 16 and 20, there are six I statements. And then four of them are I will, as if he's the master of his own destiny. And there are five my statements. Look at that. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, myself. It's all about him. God is completely absent from this man's life. That's why he's a fool. It made sense for this man to build new barns. The danger is in what's missing. And there's no thought of sharing. There's no thought of stewardship. There's no thought of God. Look at the next passage. This is such a good one. Boy, you want to memorize a great passage, you can read this one or memorize this one. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Someone might say, hey, I've earned every one of these dollars that I have. Everything is from my hard work. Don't tell me God did this. Well, let me ask you this. Who gave you the health to be able to go to work? So here's a question. Do you recognize that every dollar you have, every dividend you've ever earned, is ultimately from God? Do you think that God gives that gives God the right to have some say or a lot of say in what is spent and given? It does. In fact, the best way to look at it is to say that everything I have belongs to God. Everything. Not just the finances, not just the money, but all the people in my life. Everything, they all belong to God. He's just given me the privilege of managing it. And so when it comes to money, you've got this on your outline, we're simply managing God's money. The money you have is money God has allowed you to have, and so you are God's money manager. Randy Alcorn, in a book, The Treasure Principle, says this: a steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets and then carry out his will. That's our job. And so first, because this foolish farmer failed to recognize God as the source of his wealth, he failed to recognize just how short his life was. And then look at verse 19. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But then verse 20, you fool. The farmer is thinking that his earthly life will go on forever. And it will not. And sometimes we think our lives will go on forever. They will not. And he's investing only in what's temporary. And he's a fool because he doesn't realize that life is short. He's a fool because he's not investing for eternity. Because we really can send our money on ahead. Think of a dot and a line. A dot and a line extending from that dot. It goes on forever. The line is eternity. The dot represents our life on earth. We can invest in either one. The dot has a beginning and an end. From the dot, the line extends, goes on for eternity. And in that line, for us as Christians, that represents heaven. And right now, we're living in the dot, but what are we living for? Because even while we're in the dot, we can be living for the line. The person who lives for the dot lives for treasures on earth that will end up in junkyards. The person who lives for the line lives for treasures that will be always with him in heaven. Faithful stewardship and generous giving are living for the line. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I said that many of us will be sick to our stomachs when we get to heaven and realize how much prayer did and how little we prayed? I think the same could be said here. And you've got it on your outline, actually. When we get to heaven, we'll be sick to our stomachs at how much more we could have invested our money and our time and our resources and our talents for eternity and didn't do it. The story is told about a prince who disguised himself as a beggar, put on the clothes of a beggar, and he was walking through the streets. And he came across another beggar who had just been given a loaf of bread, and he asked him for some bread. And the beggar, you know, kind of guarded it, said, didn't want to give him any bread. Finally, he gave him three pieces of bread. Well, the prince made his way back to his castle and the next day sent one of his men out to deliver a note to this beggar on the street, and he gave him three gold coins. And he said, one coin for every piece of bread you gave me. Explained what had happened. And the beggar looked at the delivery man and said, man, I just wish I'd given more. And I think that will be the cry of a lot of Christians before the judgment seat of Christ. When we're judged for our works, when we avoid the great white throne judgment, we get to heaven. But we're going to say, look at all the great things I've done. I'm not going to say, look at how much I've given to the church and the missions. But we will be confronted with the reality of time wasted, of money misspent, of opportunities that were missed to share the good news of Jesus with others. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. I want you to picture this with me. All of those who have ever been a part of Claremont Emmanuel Baptist Church, around the throne of God, and along with us, all of our people that are pictured in the back and those who have ever been pictured in the back, all of our missionaries, and someone's going to find you, and they're going to, and we've got all of our tribes represented, all of our sister churches that we just prayed for, the Polycour, the Iwam, the Grupo, the Kapanawi, the Siawi, the Garai, the Landuma, the Lamagai, the Terrasas, the Tatamadu, the Inaru, the Palawano, the Ateti, the Aor, the Sakado, the Yanomamo, the Yembe Yembe, the BM churches. They're, all those people are going to be, the believers are going to be around that throne with us. And they're going to find you. And they're going to say, thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for sending the missionaries to us who told us about Jesus. Thank you for starting a church here and caring so much that you would do that. And with tears in their eyes, they're going to say that. We're before God's throne for all eternity because of you. Because of your generosity, because of what you gave. Because, you know what, I know a lot of churches, and I know, I would say that this, and I've said this before, you are a generous people. I know a lot of you, as I'm talking about this, are saying amen, 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 because this is where you are. You know, I don't know of anything more motivating, any picture to picture than picturing that scene that will get us out of bed in the morning and keep us working to earn more so that we can give more. You know, it doesn't matter how much more time you have here on earth. You may think you have a long time and your time in reality is short. You may know that your days are numbered for whatever reason. And if you're spending your money only on fleeting things, God is going to say the same thing to you that he said to this brother, to this in the parable, this rich man. You fool. We do not want God to say that to us. And so God says, don't spend your money because it makes you happy today. Think about the future. Think about eternity. How are you investing your money in eternity? There's another quote by Kent Hughes that you have on the outline. We can enlarge our savings and build huge accounts to hold on to hold it all. We can plan our retirement so we will have nothing to do but change positions in the sun. We can plan our menus for the twilight years so that nothing but the finest cuisine ever crosses our lips. We can live as if this is all of life. We can laugh our way to the grave only to discover at the end that we have nothing and are in God's eyes fools. A retirement that just lives for self is unbiblical. It's immoral. And then the fourth warning Jesus gives us about greed. Greed keeps us from being rich toward God. Greed keeps us from being rich toward God. Look at verse 21. Jesus sums up the parable. This is how it will be when anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So God presents a clear challenge to us here in this verse. We can either store up things for ourselves, more clothes, more toys, more square footage, more rounds of golf, more video games, more of whatever. Or we can be rich toward God. Jesus infers that we can't do both simultaneously. So why can't you do both simultaneously? Well, you know what? I'm not a mathematician, but I think it just comes down to basically arithmetic. The more we spend on ourselves, the less we have to invest in God's kingdom. And it's a matter of time. The more things I get and acquire, the more it requires my time and attention, and that gets diverted away from pursuits that God wants me to be involved in. You know, it's interesting. When the king of Siam had an enemy that he wanted to torment and destroy, he would give him a rare live albino elephant. And these animals were considered sacred. And so anyone who received one as a gift would feel obligated to spend a ton of time and money and resources and emotions over that elephant. And over time, in the process of caring for the gift, the enemy would destroy himself because of the extreme burden that that elephant was. And so, you know what? I believe Satan uses the same strategy often with us. He wants us to do all in our power to move us away from an intimate relationship with God. That's Satan's goal for you and me. And by leading us to spend our money on things that take a lot of time and energy away from God-honoring pursuits, that's what happens to us. You know, one of the requirements for ministry is availability. You're not available, ministry doesn't happen. How can God use you? And so, what are your white elephants? What are you spending your time and money on that is taking you away from a relationship with God, from a more intimate relationship with God, from a deeper relationship with God? Money's not the problem, but that may be leading to things that are distracting you from what God wants you to do. And so what's the antidote to greed? It's a powerful antidote that God gives us, and that's generosity. And you've got it on your outline. Generosity is realizing that all I have, and you can circle those words, all I have, belongs to God and using it for his purposes. So if you want to escape the bondage of greed, then be generous. Be deliberate about being generous. And you can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your money. You can and should be generous with all those things. And your talents should do all of that. You know, sometimes I think there's nothing so short-lived as a moment of conviction where we say, wow, God, you spoke to my heart. You opened my eyes. And then we walk away and do nothing. So I want to give you some practical suggestions. You've got them written down there. Here's the first one. Make a significant over and above gift to the Lord's work between now and the end of the year. Maybe you're a regular giver, but that by the end of the year, make an over and above gift. Become a regular giver. If you're not a regular giver, become a regular giver. Give 10%. That's a place where at least we've got a biblical precedent to start. Give 10% of every check, everything you earn, everything that comes your way. If you're a regular giver, up at 1% a year and keep going. Be like Letourneau, who in the end, at the end of his life, was giving 90% living on 10. He earned a lot of money, but that's what he did. Sign up today for Crown Ministry. Dan Dangel's going to be out at a table. And it's the best Bible study I know on finances. 2,000 verses on fire, 1,500 verses, whatever it is, way more than on prayer, faith, are in the Bible. There's so many verses about money. And you can study God's word. If you need financial counseling, talk to Dan. He's out there. He's a CPA. He knows what he's doing. We've also got the Woodsons who aren't here this morning, but you have plenty of people in here you could talk to. But Dan's out there and can make it happen. We've got a book table we mentioned out there. We've got books from the past, but we've got a book today that if you don't have, it's called The Treasure Principle. Out of curiosity, how many of you have read that book? Okay, I see a few hands go up. We've got it out there for $5. It's the best little book I know on finances, on money. Get that book. Read that book this week. That's a practical thing that you could do as a result of this morning. So those are some action steps. So what God's saying is don't let greed hold you back. And then look at the passage in Matthew chapter 6. He says this. This is from the Message. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. The location of your treasure, Jesus is saying, reveals the true condition of your heart. It reveals whether you're seeking fulfillment in this life or in the life to come. And so the last blank to fill in there, you can store up treasure on earth and lose it forever, or you can store up treasure in heaven and keep it forever. It's your choice. By God's strength and by his power and wisdom, become a generous giver. The wisdom of God says to all of us, this is how it will be, verse 21, with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Will you please continue or start being rich toward God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, man, you make it so easy for us to give here because